excited. But I also want to endorse that video that he put together. It's really, really good. I watched it yesterday. It'll give you a great snapshot into what's happening at that children's home. When you see the smiles on these faces of these kids who otherwise would not have smiles on their faces. If you've been following the news at all in the last couple years and you hear about the stuff that's going down in Juarez, to see these kids have hope. And one of the things I love about sports is pretty universal. And for these kids to get practical skills in their sport is such a great thing for their esteem. A lot of these kids literally were pulled off the streets. And it's interesting, even though the city itself is so poor, if you're an orphan kid, you can get singled out, even in a neighborhood where there's complete poverty, and they'll ridicule you on these things. Well, basketball's been coming on. Soccer's always been popular in Juarez, football. But basketball's been coming on. For these kids to get great basketball skills to be able to school some of these other kids, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. So if you want to come help, that didn't come out. I know, it's so great. Just completely demolish the adversaries in Jesus' name. Oh, man. I'll stop talking about off the cuff here and get back to what we were planning to talk about. And that involves sports, too, at least to start with. Olympics. How many people have been watching Olympics? All right, it's fun. I'm a short track fan now. That's some fun stuff. And also, this week it was fun. I went in for the dentist, and that isn't very fun. But while I was at the dentist, I found my 3 degrees of Olympic connection. My dentist daughter's sister-in-law is on the U.S. women's team. So there. Anybody else got, real quick, anybody else got a connection through 3 to 6 degrees of three or whatever it is? Yeah. You do, what's your connection? There you go. Is Vaughn? Wow. I'm going to step down now. So it's fun. But one of the reasons I start with that is because we have, most of us, when it comes to Olympic athletes, we have to find our degrees of connection because it's such an exclusive club. To be the best in the world at whatever you do, that's an exclusive club. What are some of the things that you have to do to get into a club like that? What might be one sacrifice you have to make or something you have to commit yourself to? What's an example of something it takes to get in that club? Who can? What's that time? Someone say time?
Diet.
Okay, I listen too. That helps. Yeah, diet. You have to watch what you eat. Absolutely. What's another one? Training. Yeah, and it's. I don't know why you're laughing, but I'll. Ignorance is bliss sometimes. The training is huge. They have to get into such specific training too. You balanced people don't win Olympic medals. You have to be so unbalanced, completely consumed with your training and your diet and other things. What else?
Time.
Yes, it takes a lot of time to become a. Oh, what was it? And then one more?
Having your own half pipe
helps, yeah. That's actually one of the criticisms of the Winter Olympics, is it sure helps to have a court, yeah, to have money. But anyway, it's an exclusive club. To get into, to be an Olympic athlete, it's an exclusive club, and it's exclusive in part because you have to do so many things to make it there. Well, in your notes, if you want to pull up this purple page, we all are a part of different groups. It may be formal, it may be informal. What I'd like you to do is to just take a minute and a half to list 2 or 3 different groups that you're a part of or have been a part of. It could be something in your glory days, right?
I used to be.
Which are a lot more glorious when you look back on it, right? Or inglorious. Okay, anyway, find a group that you are or were a part of, and then write down a couple of the expectations of that group. If it was a sporting group, what did you have to do? If it was an academic group, what did you have to do? If it was maybe a club that you started when you were a kid, remember those clubs? And as long as you're not a girl, you can be in it, or not a guy, you can be in it, or whatever. So why don't you take a minute, brainstorm a couple of those things, and then we'll talk about why we're doing that at Lent. We've got some music to play while we're brainstorming here. Ha ha. As if we haven't heard that theme song enough lately, right? All right, write down some of your stuff. We can at least come up with a couple of things. What's one example of a group that you are or were a part of? Who's got one? Yeah, Shirley, what was yours?
Was marching band,
okay. Expectations included. Nice. Which marching band were you in?
Iron,
especially Irondale. Irondale, they have a marching band. Anybody seen Irondale's marching band? All right. Anyone else ever in a band or orchestra or anything like that? All right, so you've been there. Okay, what's a non-band, non-orchestra group or club you were a part of? What's another example? Yes. What is it? Oh, robotics. Yeah, what is that? I know, but because I've talked to you before, but... Yeah, they build these robots and things like that. Okay, so what are some of the expectations to be a part of that group? There you go. You gotta be mechanical. You gotta know how to make stuff that doesn't fall apart, you know, and things like you have to be a certain level of smarts to go with that. Yeah, Shelby, what do you got?
The anime club.
Okay, what are some of the expectations to be a part of your anime club? All right, good gamer and have fun. A lot of people want to be in that club. Well, we could go on and on. There's all kinds of different clubs, and depending on what group it is, there's different levels of commitment. And the reason that we start off talking about all this when we're starting into Lent and the new Lent series is although all of us know that there's expectations for almost anything you belong to, one of the things we don't talk about much, at least in a lot of Western American churches, are the expectations of being a believer. We very often emphasize God's grace and how it's free, you know, and these types of things. And I never want to get to a place where we stop emphasizing those aspects. But we rarely stop, at least in a lot of churches, we rarely stop to go, what are the expectations that come along with being a follower of Jesus Christ? And so as we press into Lent, one of the things that we're going to press into are these expectations. Here's one phrasing that someone said as I was preparing for this week and reading a lot of stuff. I like this this little definition that someone gave. There's a place to write this down in your notes, that one person defined Christians as people who purposely pursue the priorities of God. And that's an incomplete definition, as any definition would be, but it's an interesting take on what Christianity is. That Christianity, our people, our Christians, are people who purposely pursue the priorities of God. And again, we get this in almost every area of life. We know that the Marines have expectations of being there, the Girl Scouts, whatever it is, you have different expectations for these groups. And one of the things that I love about American culture, or one of the things, there are a lot of things, let me start over on this. There are a lot of things I love about American culture. But one of the things that I think is so challenging is that in our culture, so much is about us. And what happens is that then translates into everything else we do, and we don't even realize how much it translates, even things like our faith. And instead of us being about purposely pursuing the priorities of God, think how often our faith is really about us, and how often our prayers are about us. And of course, God himself invites us to ask him things as a good father. But think of the percentage of our prayers that are about us. And again, think how much we emphasize things like God's love in our country, God's love for us, and God's grace, and how he wants to bless us. And compare that to the number of times where we press into God's justice and God's holiness. And even things like God's jealousy or God's wrath or God's anger. These are things we often don't press into. And I think part of it is we often think of those, we may not use this language, but we're almost embarrassed sometimes to talk about those things because it seems almost like a character flaw of God. And when you stop and think about it, it's far from that. How many of you know anger is not a character flaw? How you use it sometimes can be, but anger itself is not a character flaw. What kind of God would God be if God wasn't angered by evil? What kind of God would God be if he wasn't angered at how we sometimes hoard and we treat each other? That's not a character flaw. That's a good quality. Or even something like jealousy. God's jealousy is not a character flaw because it comes from a place of love and passion for his people and wanting what's best. So it's not a character flaw. And we could go on and on. The idea that this is a negative thing, that Christians are purposely called to pursue the priorities of God, the idea that that's a negative thing is I think, a mistaken notion. It's countercultural because, again, we want to pursue our purposes and ask God to bless it, you know. In this culture, we often do. But that's not a negative thing for God to ask this of us. In fact, the illustration that came to mind this week as I was seeing a little bit of the Olympics, and we also we have one of those it's called We Fit in our house. I mean, you've seen those things. They're these little boards that you stand on, and then by doing this kind of thing, it makes a difference on what's going on the screen. And they have a skiing one. And so you know, you can go back and forth, and it's fun, and it's enjoyable, and I take my youngest on there, and I kind of move her this way and move her this way, and then she beats my score, and it's just really sad. But anyway, so that's not my point. My point is, you can play that, and you can have fun. But then compare playing Wii skiing to really getting out there. You know, I think back to the times I've been to Lutzen. How many have been to Lutzen Mountains? And if you take that gondola up to Moose Mountain and you look out and there's Lake Superior and just beautiful trees and all this kind of stuff, and then you get going down that hill and you feel the wind and the exhilaration and all that kind of stuff, that comparing that to comparing, you know, to the Wii game is less of a jump than comparing our little plans and purposes to God's plans and purposes for our life. This whole idea of pursuing God's priorities, they bring you to just a different place beyond what we would come to if we just looked within and just followed our own heart and followed our own mind. That could take you to some nice places, but pursuing God can take you to a complete another plane of living and life and all of these things. So that's what we want to do as we dig deeper into Lent. We want to try to press deeper into what it really means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I like what a guy named G.K. Chesterton once said. He said something to the effect, this is a rough paraphrase, but he said something to the effect that it's not so much that the Christian life has been tried and found wanting as much as it's never been tried at all. And when you experience those moments where you're doing what God designed for you to do, when you experience those times where it's just God set something up and you're a part of it, It nothing else compares. It spoils you from everything else. All right, well, the passage I want to look at today is not an easy passage to look at. But we're going to look at it anyway. It's Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 25, and then we're going to spend our time in Luke today, putting some broader context to this passage that may be familiar to many of you. All right, Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 through 25. And I also want to take a moment, too, while we're turning there, to let you know, if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love for you to go home with one today. We have a stack of them there at the resources table. Please just take one as our gift to you. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25 says this. Then Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self?" Now, sometimes when I look at these passages, I wish I could just look out and say, well, this is just hyperbole. Jesus is just exaggerating for the sake of making a point, like so many speakers do. The problem is that I don't think that's hyperbole. when you look at it. For example, if you just go a little bit farther, I put some of these passages together, but I don't think I've taken them out of context. If you were just to turn to Luke 14, take a look at this. He says basically the same thing a little bit later. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, whoever does not, what? Carry their cross and follow me cannot, what? Be my disciple. Which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost? In the same way, those of you who do not give up how much? Everything cannot be my disciples. So again, it might be nice to just say, oh, this is hyperbole, but it doesn't appear to be hyperbole. If the great theologian Denny Green was here, he might say something to the effect of, these words aren't what we thought they were, or something to that effect. Or not. Okay, so this is it seems to be meaning what it says to me. Now let's flip back to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, as you already have. And let's dig into this a little bit. Let's focus on this word cross for just a moment. Now, this is again where we have to make a cultural jump, because how many of you see crosses throughout the week at different places? If you didn't raise your hand, I'm pretty sure you do. They're almost everywhere. They're in jewelry. They're used as decorations. They're in homes. They're in a lot of businesses. They're almost all over the place. It's very hard in America to make it through a week and not see at least one. You may not notice it, but chances are you passed one somewhere. It's become a decoration. It's also become more of a symbol for things like peace and love, which are good things, and ultimately that's what brought Jesus there. But you've got to remember the context that this thing went out in. The context here is not people thinking of cross as a decoration. The reference point is not this is something that people just wear around their necks. It was very, very different context. As best I tried to figure out where this was being said, the last reference I could find, looking through Luke, used a town called Bethesda. And I believe that was in a district called Galilee. And people in Galilee had seen crucifixions. Crucifixions had been used in Galilee. So when people would hear cross, many of them had seen what happens on crosses. So it's kind of like this. As an American, if we say we're starving, what do we mean? We're hungry. If you are in Haiti right now and you say you're starving, it takes on a complete different meaning, doesn't it? So when it comes to Lent, we may not intend this. In fact, I don't think we intend it at all. But we could be thinking, take up my cross. I'm giving up truffles for Lent. You know, well, whoop-de-doo. You know, that's not picking up the cross and following Jesus, right? When they heard cross, they're like, pick up your what? That is a call to complete surrender, a complete trust. We could really go off on that related tangent. It's a call to complete trust. Trust me that whatever you give up in my name, wherever you go that I lead, you got to trust me. Trust me completely with everything, even if you mean a cross. But it's in losing that we're going to find. That's what the promise is here. That in giving up our priorities, giving up our little dreams, that there's going to be something bigger, something grander there that we may or may not see in our lifetime. We may just have been a part of something that's going to come after. But there's something grander. And let's back up now, staying in the same book, the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, a passage that's such a hinge passage. You'll notice there's a number of passages that we keep coming back to at different times. And sometimes it's interesting because seasonally it's like we'll find ourselves in a passage in Genesis. There was a year where we just kept coming back to Genesis, and lately we've been coming back to this Luke chapter 4 passage a lot. But let's go there, because this sets up, I think, this whole grander mission of God that we're called into. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 19. Says this. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So here Jesus announces, here's a glimpse of what's going to be coming. This is why I'm here. This is the purposes of God that I've been sent to fulfill. And then it's interesting, just in Luke, between Luke 4 and Luke 9, I think most of these all were in there. At least my intent when I was making this list was to put just the things in there. Listen to some of the things that happened in Jesus' life, some of the things he did as he pursued this. Jesus, he speaks with an authority that people had never heard before. He even casts out demons. He has the authority to speak to evil spirits, cast them out. He touches those no one else will touch, and they're declared clean. The blind can see, the deaf can hear. Shriveled hands are miraculously restored. A widow receives back her dead son. Religious rulers, ruling powers are confronted. More than 5,000 people are fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Stormy seas are calm. Even the wind and waves obey him. This is Jesus as he's going about his mission. And it wasn't just these miraculous signs. These signs were the greater work that was happening within. People were turning from their old ways, from sin. They were receiving forgiveness. People were receiving hope who had no hope at all. And were being instructed to love their enemies and to be slow to judge others. As Jesus pursued those priorities of God, he does these things. And then what does he do? He invites others to join him. He invites others into this. He goes, this isn't just my mission. It's for all who would follow me. And he picks quite a bunch. Tax collectors, zealots, fishermen. You know, a bunch who would be D-listers at best. In the eyes of the world, he invites them in, but they're going to be a people through whom he would forever establish a new humanity. Okay, this is again all in Luke. So there are some of the things that happen between Luke 4 and 9. Let's go back to 9, and now let's look at 1 through 6. Because as Jesus is doing these things, he also then gathers this group of people, and then he sends them out to do the things that he had been doing, to join in this great mission of God. This is Luke chapter 9. Let's look at 1 through 6. We'll give a little commentary, and then we'll move on from 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If anyone does not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. The good news of picking up your cross. No, the good news that God is coming and he's breaking in to our world, and he's changing things. So Jesus takes these D-listers, he sends them out, says, do the things you sent me to do. And it's interesting that Jesus believed in them. You know, he believes in people. When you don't even believe in yourself, you might be thinking, well, good for them, but what of me? How can I be a part of these things? God believes in us often more than we believe in ourselves. I heard a great story along these lines of a guy named Dave. And when Dave was in high school as a freshman, he was one of those littler guys. He weighed 90 pounds, dripping wet, you know? And he really wanted to letter in a sport, but he couldn't really, you know, make these varsity teams. Well, a spot opened up in wrestling. And wrestling, they have these different weight classes, and if you're 90 pounds in high school and you're a guy, you know, you're in a smaller class that can maybe make this weight class. And so the spot was open, and the coach said, hey, why don't you give it a shot? And he jumped in. Well, one of the challenges with wrestling is so many people start wrestling so early. And you could be a good athlete and work hard, but if they just kind of do the thing to you, you find yourself on your back and that's happening and, you know, it's done. And that happened to Dave a lot. In fact, he lost every match that year, and he was so discouraged. And it was so hard for him, too, because his dad had left him when he was just a kid. His mom was trying to work a couple jobs just to, you know, pay the bills. And it was so hard that, you know, he didn't have a dad there to cheer him on. He didn't have his mom there at the meets. But what he did have was his grandma. I've heard so many great grandma stories. If you're a grandma, you have some unique opportunities. or a grandpa. Well, anyway, so this grandma was the person who was there, and she was cheering him on. She didn't understand wrestling much, but she cheered really, really loud. Sometimes at the wrong times, but she cheered really, really loud. And she would always support him, and she'd send him these notes. And one of the things that she would say over and over and over again is she says, remember Philippians 4:13, that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So she encouraged him, even though his season was just horrible, and he was about ready to give up. But she kept encouraging him. She said, okay, this summer, you know, I'm gonna save up some money so you can go and work out, you know, at the local fitness center. And she encouraged him. And when he got discouraged, she'd check in, and she kind of hounded him, you know, have you been running? Have you been lifting? Have you been doing all this stuff? So he trains all summer, and he comes back in really good shape. And now he has a year of experience, especially what it's like to be on the bottom of of this. But he says, I'm going to go out again. And he's got this determination because he's in great shape now. Well, anyway, his grandma died before that next season. And so Dave is just crushed. But he decides, I'm going in and I'm going to dedicate, you know, this season to her. And so he goes out and he has a great season. It's storybook, you know. He ends up winning 9 of 10 of his opening matches. And he's there at practice, and the coach takes him aside, and the coach says, hey, I want to let you know, Dave, you're going to get your letter. You're going to get your letter. And Dave was just so excited, but what really made it sad for him was he wished his grandma could have been there to see it, because she's the one that believed in him. She's the one who had encouraged him. She's the one that saw something in him before he even saw it in himself, so he felt really sad about that. Well, then the coach says, oh, I have something for you. And he pulls out a letter that's written to Dave with his grandma's handwriting on it. And he opens up this letter, and here's what it says. It says, dear Dave, I knew you could do it. I set aside some money to buy you a school jacket to put your letter on. I hope you wear it proudly. And remember, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Congratulations, Grandma. And then the coach, while he was reading the letter, the coach sneaks out the jacket. And there's this jacket that says Dave on it from someone who believed in him. I don't know if that story is true. I read it in some book, but but it's a good story, isn't it? I'll be honest with you guys when I tell you stuff. Maybe I should have told you that later, because you're all like, it never happened that way. But here's the point. There are real letters. Yeah. There are real letters, including Ephesians 2:10, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which says that you are God's workmanship. You're created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. He has this grander plan, and you have a part in it. That's true. That's stuff that was written by the Holy Spirit for us. That God has this grander plan, this grander scheme, and we all have a part of that. And you began to see these amazing things. In fact, let's take a look at, let's continue on. This is Luke 9. Let's keep reading. We left off at 6. Look what happens as these people go out. Now, well, let me just read it, and then we'll comment on it. Luke 9, 7. Let's go 7 through 9. Luke 9, 7 through 9. Okay, now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was going on. He was perplexed because some were saying John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, hey, I beheaded John. Who is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Now, he's certainly referring to Jesus, right? But the context here is this is right after these people had gone out in Jesus' name. So it's what Jesus is doing, but it's also bigger than that. There's this movement that's happening, a movement of a lot of D-listers who are doing amazing things in God's name. And it even reaches the palace, and it reaches beyond the palace. In fact, this is widespread, not just in the palace are they finding out what's going on with their little secret agents or whatever. This is widespread. Let's jump ahead to verse 18. Verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, again, this is all after all the people went out and were doing these things, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And look at how similar this response is to the response that they're hearing in the palace. This was consistent enough where the same conclusions are being drawn and the same things are being said. He asked, who do the crowds say I am? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist, who was out dead. You know, some say you're Elijah, who died longer ago, and still others. that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asks? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. I mean, look at the buzz here. The same language is being used. People are attributing supernatural events to what's going on. They're saying, well, maybe somebody came back from the dead, and that's why there's so much power and followingship going on and all this type of stuff because of that. But something incredible was happening, and the same holds true today. In fact, that's one of the reasons I want you to pick up one of those DVDs. Well, they have them. Tim said he can bring more if we run out, or you can bring it back next week and keep sharing, whatever. Take a look at that DVD, because in this DVD, you have this area where surrounding this area, it's horrible stuff going on. But yet, when God's people do the things, they purposely pursue the priorities of God, and they start taking care of widows and orphans on this hill that used to be a garbage dump. You see what you see now in the video. The opposite. Kids with huge smiles on their faces. People's lives being transformed in Jesus' name. Because people set out to pursue the priorities of God. Tim could be doing a lot of things. Tim Anderson. He could be working in a lot. He's a sharp guy. And instead of just saying, I'm going to chase my own priorities, I mean, just look at the video, at what God is doing. And that's Lutzen when pursuing your own little agendas, you know, playing a video game. When God's people go all in, good news is still proclaimed to the poor. Prisoners to sin and hopelessness and injustice are still set free. The lost are still found. Believers are still grown up. Gifts are still deployed. Community is still strong. The isolated are still drawn in. Lives are still transformed. And God is glorified. When we lay down our agendas, we go all in. We say, God, I'll follow you wherever you lead. In fact, here's a phrase that when I think of when it comes to following Jesus, here's a phrase. There's a place to write this in your notes if you'd like. And that's this phrase, anything less than all is nothing. And obviously it depends on what you mean by that. But I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. Especially when it comes to your heart. And don't freak out right now. We're going to explain over the next several weeks, especially next week and in the time right following Easter, we're going to talk a lot about how what I don't mean by this is that you've got to be perfect. What I don't mean by this is that now you are hyper-focused on all the laws and rules and you got to make sure you get them all right. That's not what I mean about anything less than all. Anything less than all has very little, if anything, to do with getting all the religious stuff right. Because the Pharisees would have passed that test pretty well. It's not about that. When I say all in, it's about your heart. Are you all in as best you can be, knowing you're going to stumble and fall along the way? Are you willing to say, God, I will not intentionally hold anything back. I'll follow you. Whatever that cross is, I'll follow you. I think that's the expectation of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. To all in, whatever it takes, whatever you ask, I'm willing to do that. Lent, I believe, is a perfect time to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to discern this. I think Lent is a fantastic opportunity for us to intentionally enter into a period of 40 days, 40 plus days if you add in all the Sundays and everything. It's a period where we enter into this time of real reflection and asking the Holy Spirit to help us be honest, to honestly see ourselves as God does. And that's a good thing, because you're also going to see how much he loves you and how he's willing to die for you and all those wonderful things. But you'll also see, boy, there are areas in my life that are not surrendered to him, where I'm not all in, where I'm doing my own thing and I'm not asking what he wants to me to do. And it was fantastic. I'm really excited about our Bible readings this year, because they link up with the Christian calendar. And today's Bible reading, actually it was yesterday's too, is out of Luke chapter 4, where we started. And it's interesting, Jesus starts with 40 days. The Holy Spirit leads him before he begins his public ministry. The Holy Spirit leads him into 40 days into the wilderness, where he was fasting and doing some of the very things that we try to do during Lent. So I'd encourage you, as we head towards Easter, let's really invite the Holy Spirit to really help us to reflect and to pursue honesty. Are we really following Jesus? Now, as a church, as a whole, on Sunday mornings, we're going to look at five aspects of being a disciple over the next several Sundays. And here they are. We'll just let you know up front where we're going to go. I mean, we'll take these one at a time instead of trying to cover them all. We'll take them one at a time, week by week. The five marks of a disciple. In fact, this is so important that as we begin our membership classes down the road in the future, these will be the key components that we really look at. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And if as participating from now to Easter, you're doing our membership class, hey, you can be a member. So here it is, as you go through these, in Christ, in community, involved, investing, inviting. And again, we'll take those week at a time. That's what we're going to be doing in here. But what happens between the Sundays is going to be more important than what happens even on the Sundays. We'll do our best to make it worthwhile here, but what happens in between is what's really important. That's why I encourage you to start the daily readings or other daily readings, if you have them, to consider fasting. If you'd like to talk more about that, you can talk to me, talk to Isaiah, to do these kinds of disciplines that help us to really focus as we head towards Easter. Well, at this time, let me invite the worship band back up. We're going to close with a song as we close our service here today, a song that that really brings our focus to Jesus the Christ. You know, that's what Peter said. When Jesus said, hey, who do you say I am? He said, I think you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And this is a song that proclaims that. And as we do, we encourage you to fix your eyes there as well. We'll also be receiving our offering at this time. If you brought an offering, the ushers will be passing. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into this time. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us. Because crosses are so scary. They're so scary. And in our case, Lord, we don't even know what that might be for some of us. Some of us, we're asked to trust you, and we don't know what you're going to say. We don't know if it'll mean a career change. We don't know if it's going to be going to ask somebody for forgiveness. We don't know if it's going to be making a profession of faith. We don't know. And so that's scary for a lot of us. Others, the thought that pops right in my head right away is that there's some people in this room, it's scary because you know exactly what you're being asked to do, and you don't want to do it. So Father, we pray that your Spirit would help us. Give us the courage to trust you, to hear clearly so we don't do something stupid in your name that wasn't from you. Help us to hear you clearly, and give us the strength as we gaze and fix our eyes on you. And the example that you set to follow you even to the cross. So receive us and our offerings to you in Jesus' name.